Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 24. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children, to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not cover your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood afar off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourself gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. And in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We would ask that your kingdom would come right now, that your will would be done right now, that your word would do a miracle in our minds and in our hearts and in our bodies. Oh, Father, would you do soil work to prep us for your word? Father, many of us still have guilt hanging over us of this week. Let us just pray in our hearts again, as David did, that we are forgiven in Christ. Many of us are worried about the week ahead, Father. Would you teach us the words of Christ? Tomorrow has enough trouble. And let us focus on today. And would you feed your sheep, O God, the pure word? Father, milk if it need be, meat if possible, that you might receive glory by doing us good. Protect us from the evil one and from temptation. Oh God, that you would come to us and bless us in Christ. Oh, help us, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So this is the fifth sermon out of Psalms 119. It's going to be the last. You remember we did an introduction about the glory of God we see in Psalms 119 and the beauty of it, just as art and the beauty of it, of what God intends it to do in us. And then we learned in the next three sermons how the Word of God brings us life. Even though our souls are like dust, the Word of God brings us life. And I just want to point you again to the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel, that God spoke and long dead came alive. And then the next sermon was how the Word of God brings us growth, that after it brings us life and new birth in Christ, the Word of God is what gives us growth, that keeps us growing, that sanctifies us. It gives us progression in the things of God. We are sanctified in truth, and His Word is truth. And then we learn how the Word of God gives us endurance. In our many afflictions on this earth, the Word of God is what gives us strength to endure to the end. Today I want to talk about how the Word of God brings us joy. How the Word of God brings us joy. We see in Psalms 119, and I sure hope you've read it by now, that the Word of God is compared to a song in a heart once. It's compared to sweetness of honey once. Twice in Psalms 119, it's compared being better than all the riches you can imagine, the Word of God. 8 times the psalmist in Psalms 119 says the Word of God is his delight. And 10 times the psalmist says that he loves the Word of God. He loves it. 10 times he says things like, "Oh, how I love your law." This writer, being filled with the Spirit of God, is overcome with love, delight, sweetness, and riches from God's Word, from God's law. And in fact, he says that it's the joy of his heart, God's statutes. In fact, Psalms 119, if you will look, starts off with how to be happy, how to be blessed. Those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, those who keep His testimonies. So Psalms 119 tells us a lot of things, but what it tells us is that the Word of God, the law of God, the statutes of God, the judgments of God, the testimonies of God should be and can be unto us a delight and love and a sweetness and riches. We read from the Ten Commandments, which is the law of God, that He says is His joy and His delight. And it doesn't seem at first glance that those things cause our affections to rise. Most of you is thinking, what is Tom doing in Exodus 20? That's what Asher said when David announced it. Exodus 20? You're in Psalms 119. And I dare say, as we read it, most, if not all of us, did not feel delight, riches, sweetness, and love. So I want to answer the question, how does the Word of God, and in particular the law of God, bring us joy, delight? We're going to look at 3 things that we find in the law of God. We find God in His law, we find ourselves in His law, and we find hope in His law. First, we find God. We can find that the heart and the mind of God, when we look at His law, for out of the heart the mouth speaks. Jesus tells us that. What we say comes from within. So when we see God's Word, we see His heart. We see His mind in this law. So let's just take a look at these commandments, right? We find a God who sits alone as the only true God. When He says, "You shall have no other gods before Me," they don't exist. He's saying, "I am alone." We can learn from the law of God that He alone is God. We can find that He is uncreated and cannot be copied. In verse 4, you see where He says, "Don't make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or the earth or the sea. It says, don't try to make something to look like me, because there's nothing in heaven, earth, or ocean that can be compared to me. So don't make it. Don't carve for yourself gold and silver, because I cannot be replicated. And in fact, when the children of Israel got all nervous while Moses was getting this command, they were at the bottom carving out of gold a calf that Aaron said, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt. And God's like, no, you can't make something like me. We can learn that about God from his command, from his law. There is nothing like him. We can learn and find that he is loving and faithful and merciful. Look at verse 6. He shows steadfast love to thousands who love him and keep his commandments. God, right there in the law, says, I will keep my steadfast, that faithful, loving kindness for a thousand generations. That's a faithful God. You can learn about God's faithfulness in his law, in his statutes, in his judgments. We can find that he is totally different, that he is holy. And just saying his name is an important act that shouldn't be done lightly. When we see in verse 7, not to take his name, the Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah. You can't just say that. Those syllables, you can't just throw them out there like you would any other word, because he is so holy. He's so different. You can't talk about him like you talk about anything else anywhere. We can learn that about God in his law. We also find that he worked and rested, and that he cares for his creation. And that's his desire, one, that they get rest, and two, that they have a day to be with him. In Exodus 28 through 11, remember the Sabbath day, the rest day, and keep it holy, keep it set apart. We can learn that God has compassion on humanity in that he doesn't require slavery. He doesn't require nonstop work. He doesn't want us to be the Energizer Bunny. He looks on us with compassion and says, rest. But more than that, it's holy unto him. Meaning, it's for you to stop working for yourself. And he says, come and be with me. We can learn about God in his law. His desire for you to rest, his creation to rest, and not only get to rest, but get to be with him. That he has a desire to draw his creation to him. We can learn that from the law. We find that he cares about his creation's future and desires that they learn about authority and benefits of his created order. And the little law that says, honor your father and mother. You realize that as these babies learn mommy's voice that says no, that's God's design to love them, give them a long life, that they'll be trained to go through life hearing no and yes in the proper context and be safe and live long in what he has given them. That God cares so much for his creation that he gives them mommies and daddies. And teaches us about authority so we can obey teachers and policemen, governors, presidents, kings, and dictators. We find that he wants to protect his creation from harm and death when he says, you shall not murder. Don't kill one another. We learn that God, the life-giving God, and not only a life-giving God, but a life-sustaining God, and he is all about life. Don't murder. Don't kill. Don't take life. We find that he cares about protecting the belongings of his creatures. You shall not steal. We can learn about God when he says, you give me the glory I'm due, and don't dare make a golden calf in my image, and I'll protect your stuff too. We learn that God cares about us being able to work in this creation, build up our little Garden of Eden, and it be protected from someone taking it from us. We find that he's truthful and he desires his creation to display that to the world when he says, don't bear false witness. A truthful God that does not lie tells his creation in his law, don't you lie. That we can learn that though all men are liars, God is true. From his law, we can learn that God is truthful. From his law, we can find his design to give us gifts that help us, and we can find contentment in them when he tells us not to covet. Covet just means to want, to lust after something, right? He says, don't covet your neighbor's everything. Whatever your neighbor has, that's your neighbor's. Don't steal it. Don't murder it. Don't want it. Be content with what I have given you. And that's a display of how he can satisfy. We learn from the law how God has a desire to satisfy us with what he has given us. Whether we're short, tall, skinny, fat. We can learn his designs that we be pleased. We find just in these Ten Commandments alone a God who is really good. If you just think about it, right? Just take all of the commands and what you can learn about God, what I've shared, and put them in a human being. Wouldn't you want that for your neighbor? I mean, who would dislike somebody that says, I'm going to be truthful, not kill, not steal, not even want your stuff. I'm going to obey the authorities that protect you. This is a good God. This is just the Ten Commandments. Not to mention the rest of the law, the Psalms, the prophets, where the Lord says that he is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We learn that in the law. We learn in the Psalms that the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever. We learn in the prophets that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases and his mercies never come to an end. So what the Ten Commandments can tell us about the Lord is just expanded in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms. We can learn a lot about what an amazing and good and faithful and merciful God we have. We can find that. We can find what God is like in his law. But that's not all we can find. We can find what we are like in his law. So if you just go through the list again, we see what God is like. We can see our sad condition in verse 2. He says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Right? And if the Lord is not our God, then that means we're in Egypt in slavery. We can learn our sad condition just at the preamble to the Ten Commandments. It says, you're slaves that I brought out. We can find our inclination to create a small g God with these idols when he says, don't carve them. We can find our nature, desire to be our own God and work 24/7. When you don't rest a day of the week and let it draw you near to God and be a Sabbath, a rest unto him, when you think I got to do something, that's saying I'm in control and I can't trust him in the heavens to do all that he pleases. I have to do. When we see the command to take a day off out of seven as a burden, folks, we find something about ourselves in that. We find that we want to be God in the control of our lives. We also find in ourselves hatred towards others. We want them dead. When Jesus says, oh, maybe you haven't stuck a knife in somebody's heart, but when you hate them, it's what you want to do. You're just scared of punishment, that's all. We find in this coveting and this lying, this lusting after things that lead us to steal, things that aren't ours, whether it be wives or families or ox. We find in ourselves, when we read the commands of God, the law of God, we find out what we're like. It stirs in us, Paul says. When we hear, don't covet your neighbor's stuff, just hearing that makes us look over and see what he has. Maybe, why doesn't God want me to have that? What's he got over there that's so good that God's trying to keep from me. The law of God shows us what we're like. We find ourselves in that. Not to mention the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. We see in the Psalmist 14:23 that the Lord looks down from heaven to see if there's any who understand, who seek after God, and they're all turned aside. None does good, no, not one. We find ourselves in the prophets where Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The prophet tells us we don't even know how bad that pit of lust and covetousness goes, and hatred and stealing. And in fact, we see in the prophets, Isaiah says, all our good stuff is a filthy rag. All our righteous deeds need to be thrown away. They're so disgusting. So the law of God, we find God. In the law of God, we find ourselves. How does the law then bring us joy? Because I'll be honest, just saying all that about ourselves doesn't stir in me affections of joy. So the last point, we find hope in the law of God. We find a God who redeems lawbreakers. Look again at verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Long before he says, thou shalt not this, 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 and this, he brought them out of slavery. He doesn't say, earn your way out of slavery by doing this, this, and this. He says, I brought you out. Now live this way, as one man said. We see a God who wants to redeem those who are in slavery. We find a God who desires not only that we not sin, but that he would help us by keeping us separated from sin. In verse 20, when Moses said to the people, don't fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be on you, that you might not sin. See, sin separates us from God. The law is to keep you from sin so that you won't be separated from him. But best of all, we find a God who invites us to himself, even in our sin, to bless us with joy. Look at verse 24. This is right after all the thou shalt nots. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will, one, come to you. I will, two, bless you. This is the law of God. And we see hope in the law of God, where the psalmist reads it and says, man, that stirs my affections. That makes me want to love that promise there, that God will make a place that he will come to me and bless me. That brings delight to my soul. We read the Ten Commandments and we just put the burden on our back of these stones weighing us down. And even in the Ten Commandments is a promise of hope for redemption, that you're going to have to sacrifice, but it doesn't need to be a fancy place. Just make it out of dirt where I tell you to do it and bring the sacrifice to me, and I'm going to meet you there and I will bless you. We find hope in the law of God for lawbreakers, for people who don't obey their parents, for people who do commit adultery, for thieves, for those who lust all the time. There is hope, an invitation, not just for forgiveness, but for delight and pleasure. The psalmist says in 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. It's not just to get out of jail free card, out of slavery. No, he's taken us to a place of delight and joy, the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. Psalm 16:11 says, he makes known to you the paths of life, and in your presence, in the Lord's presence, is a fullness of joy. The law brings us to a place of a fullness of joy. It tells us of a promised redeemer. When Moses says in the law, in Deuteronomy, as he's telling the children of Israel, right before they go into the promised land, that this promised land isn't it. He tells them in 18:15 that the Lord is going to raise up another prophet like me. It's him you shall listen to. The Moses told the children of Israel about Jesus. Says, you're going into a land you didn't conquer, but I'm telling you, there's one coming after me. He'll give you the fullness of joy. Listen to him. The psalmist tells us that he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The prophet tells us that he's a king who will, in Isaiah 9:3, increase your joy. In Isaiah 9:7, that his throne will last forever. In fact, we learn that the Word of God itself tells us that the whole Word of God is about the Son of God, Jesus. When Jesus was talking to the Jews, he says, you search the Scriptures, the Law, Psalms, and Prophets. You search them because you think in them you have eternal life. He didn't say them they was wrong. They were right. He says, and it is they, the Scriptures, that bear witness about me. You see, Jesus says, Psalms 119 is about Jesus. Genesis 1:1 is about Jesus. Malachi is about Jesus. That all of these things are pointing towards Jesus. When the psalmist says that in the Lord there's pleasures forevermore, he's talking about Jesus. When he's talking about a sacrifice on an altar made of earth, he's talking about Golgotha, where he will meet us and bless us. In fact, after Jesus was risen from the dead, he was on a road with two men that did not recognize him. And he says to them, what were you guys talking about? What's going on? And as I told you a few weeks ago, they're just shocked that he doesn't know that this man, Jesus, has been killed. And we thought he was the one Moses spoke about. We thought he was the one the psalmist spoke about. We thought he was the one Isaiah spoke about. But they've killed him. And now we don't even know where he's at, and some people are saying he's alive. And Jesus tells them, says, O foolish one, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer? He says, you should have known that this is what's coming from the law and the prophets. You see, it's all about Jesus. Look in your Bible at Luke chapter 2, verse 10. This Jesus that the whole Bible is about, when we see the Charlie Brown special, when we start thinking about Christmas and what it would look like and the shepherds and the angels, I want this to stick out to you until you die. That when the angels came to declare that this Jesus that the psalmist spoke about, the prophet spoke about, that Moses spoke about, when they said he's actually coming, he said, the angels say, don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news. The news is good, but the joy that the news is about is great. It will be for all people. I bring you good news of great joy. The whole Scripture is about Jesus, and Jesus came. That's good news to give us great joy. Great joy, not just joy, great joy. And in fact, when he tells us about the abiding of the Spirit, if you'll remember, in John 15, he says, I'm telling you this so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be full. That fullness of joy comes from Jesus. No wonder that we see the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love and joy. All of the law, including the Ten Commandments, yes, they tell us what God is like. Yes, they tell us what we are like. But they tell us about hope. Hope in a Redeemer. Hope in a Redeemer that's going to fill us with joy. So how does the law of God bring me joy? Because the law of God brings me knowledge of God, brings me knowledge of myself, and brings me an invitation to Jesus who will fill me with the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy. So, in conclusion, the Word of God brings us joy because it brings us to God in Christ. When we trust in His life, when we trust that we have not lived as we should have, and we realize and we confess that He did, that burden, when we read Psalms 20 and like, don't, still, and we know what we've taken before, and it feels like a burden on our back. When we hear, honor your father and mother, and we remember what we'd said at some time. When it says, don't even covet, and we're like, oh, mercy. And it feels like a burden. We can trust in the life of the one Jesus who read those and never felt the weight. Never once did he go, oh, I fell short of your glory in that one, Father. No, it was his delight to know his Father in that and to be perfect. When we trust in his life, when we trust in his death as our payment, when we realize that he who did not know sin became our sin, him who never sassed his mommy took on all my rebellion against his parents as a payment to free me from my slavery to sin. In his death is our payment of sin. When we trust in his resurrection as power for a new life, and we confess he is Lord and in his name there is salvation and fullness of joy. The fullness of joy in Jesus Christ. But why is it not what we first see when we read the Word of God? And his law in particular. Why does Psalms 119 sound a little over the top? Right? Why does it, when he keeps talking about the law being his delight and how he loves it and it's better than honey, it's better than gold and silver, it makes me want to sing. Why do I get the feeling this guy's just a little bit over the top, talking about God's law, the Ten Commandments, all the things you should do and not do? Why is seeing the potential joy in God's law so difficult? Because seeing Jesus as the greatest treasure of joy is against our nature. It is not natural to us to see that because we were born in sin. You see, on that road to Emmaus where Jesus was walking with those two guys, and he told them all through the law and the prophets, it says that he began to open their eyes and explain to them all the scriptures that talked about him. From Genesis to Malachi, he's walking on the road and he begins to speak. That means he went through the law of God saying, this is what has to do with me. He went through the prophets and the Psalms. This points to the Messiah. Except they were walking and learning all of this and still did not recognize that they were walking with Jesus who was resurrected from the dead. Do you realize two human beings walked with a resurrected Jesus and did not recognize him? I'm telling you, friends, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it's not natural to recognize Jesus. We are blind by nature. And so we see that the miracle is not that they missed Jesus. The miracle is that they saw him. That's the miracle. Look at Luke 24, 30 and 31. He was at the table with them. That's after the long walk, and he had stayed with them to eat dinner. He took the bread, he blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. Miracle. They're eating with Jesus, and they don't know it, and their eyes were opened. Miracle. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now listen to this in verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures, while Jesus' words were opening up the word to them? They said our hearts were getting warm. Something was changing in our affections. Something bringing delight, something bringing sweetness and riches, something bringing love and joy was happening to them as Jesus revealed himself out of the scriptures to them. Look again at verse 32. It doesn't say, didn't our hearts burn within us when our eyes beheld him sitting at this table before he vanished? No, it says, didn't our hearts burn as he spoke? Oh dear, fellowship. It's It's my desire that our hearts would burn because we would hear God speak. As we open this book, as you open it, that is God speaking to you. Yes, he says, don't steal. That's good news. That's good news. You can hear God speak every day, anywhere, when you treasure his word in your heart, that you might not sin against him. Do you want your heart to burn as the scriptures are open to you? To burn with joy, delight, and love, and riches better than gold? Do you want to have a feeling on a daily basis that is better than winning the lottery? Read your Bible. But that's not all. If you want that, look at Psalms 119:18. The psalmist sees the need for the miracle to see the joy and the gold and the silver of God's word and promises. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That we should open to Exodus 20 and pray to the creator of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ, who paid for sins, and say, oh God, open my eyes that I might see the wonder of rest one day a week. Don't sass mommy. Don't steal stuff. Don't want what everybody else has. Your God is better. Your God can give you more joy than anybody else's wife or ox. Your God can give you more joy in Christ than anything on the shelf at the store, kids. Anything at the office, folks, that you're tempted to bring on home, Christ can give you more joy from that than that. His law is glorious. And if we would receive the miracle of opened eyes to behold the wonders of it, we too would have burning hearts that said, I love your law. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, full of glory and grace, full of kindness and mercy. Father, I only know that because you've revealed it to us in Christ. There are people that's led better moral lives than me that have no clue how merciful and beautiful you are. Oh God, praise your name. Praise your name that you visit Fellowship Baptist Church and you scream through your word what you are like, what we're like, and the hope in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, would your word bear fruit in us, in me, in this church, in this community, in this nation, in this world. May we see wonderful things from your law and proclaim that Jesus Christ saves sinners and find that as our greatest joy. That we would all agree with our forefathers that the chief end or the most important thing about man is to bring you glory, Father, and enjoy you forever. And we can learn that from our Bibles. Do a miracle, please, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.